Morning, everyone.
Morning.
As Pastor Nathan said, I'm Troy. I'm from Michigan originally and assistant pastoring at a church down in Ohio. So I'm here for the month of June and a little bit of July, helping Nathan out and also helping out Great Southern Youth Camp. So I'm happy to be here. Just a great church, very warm to me on Wednesday night. I look forward to sharing the word with you for the next couple of weeks today. So looking at a couple of names in contemporary Christian culture, who have really influenced Christianity in America past several years. The first one is Joshua Harris. He wrote a book in the late 1990s called Kiss Dating Goodbye. It's a biblical book about, you know, what Christians should view of dating and how eventually to lead in the matrimonies of marriage. And another guy, Bart Campolo, he was a lead pastor and a minister and led a huge ministry called Kingdom Works in Cincinnati, Ohio, in the late 90s, early 2000s. A great, great man who led many people to Christ. Another one is Marty Sampson, a worship leader of Hillsong Worship. A lot of people have heard some of his music. Maybe you've heard him on the radio. Maybe you've even sung some of his music here on Sunday morning. So what do these three have in common? It's actually quite shocking what all three of them have in common. Since their great ministries, all three have left the faith. All three claim to not be Christian anymore after they've done incredible things for the Lord Jesus. So it really makes you wonder and question, what is this doctrine, eternal security, that our church has? Are we wrong about this? We see in front of us these men who have led people to Christ. What is it that people are, so on, quote, leaving the faith? What does that mean to our doctrine? What do the scriptures say about this? So turn your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. We know Peter was one of Jesus' disciples, someone who saw his death and resurrection. He even calls himself an eyewitness of Christ's suffering. So Peter is someone who was there with Jesus, and he writes these words. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, unfading, and undefiling, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through its tested by fire, may be found and result in praise and glory and honor in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoiced with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So I think before we even look at that passage and looking at all the rich truths that are found in that passage, we have to know where our salvation is found. We believe our salvation is based off of God's grace through our faith in the death and resurrection of Christ. That is where our salvation is founded. That is where our salvation is rooted. But we have these truths about our salvation, that he has caused us to be born again, that our salvation, he says, is an inheritance. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. Those are the things that describe our salvation. An old catechism from the 1600s, still popular in some Reformed churches. I like a quote that's in one of those books. It says, "Those whom God has accepted in his beloved," that's who God has accepted in Christ, "effectively called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall be eternally saved." I like that quote because if we know this truth about our salvation, it should keep us away from the idea that works is the center of our salvation. I think a lot of people in our human nature, in our flesh, we want to show God what we do. We want to say, "God, look at this. Look what I've done for your kingdom. Look what I've done for you. Look how I've treated others." We're so centered on our works a lot of the time. And I think that's just a part of our human nature. So I think these verses and that quote I just read, it's important to know that our salvation being accepted into God's holy kingdom is not based of our works, but instead what Christ has done on the cross. It's based on God's grace through our faith. And the Apostle Paul even writes that in Romans chapter 4. You don't have to go there, but Romans chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, he says, "Now to the one who works, wages are not credited." They're not even credited as a gift, but as an obligation. "However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness." So trustifying what God has done, that is where we are counted as righteous, not based off of the works that we have. So the salvation that we receive is not based off of our works. We see that. Therefore, we don't have anything to prove ourselves worthy. There's nothing we can do to even show our worth in Christ. But also that doesn't mean that we should take advantage of the salvation and use our freedom that we have in Christ to indulge our flesh through sin. We're not, just because we have freedom in Christ doesn't mean we should use that freedom to indulge the flesh. The Apostle Paul even writes another rhetorical question in Romans chapter 6. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we keep sinning so grace will abound? By no means. How can we live in sin if we've already died to it?" So our salvation being on grace, not our works, being having freedom in that gift, we see that in the scriptures, but that is not an excuse to keep sinning so more grace can abound. The Apostle Paul does not teach that at all. So after we are justified by his blood, after we have been made right in the sight of God because of our faith in the death and resurrection of Christ, we are living in this sinful nature. We are going to sin on the occasion because we're still sinners by nature. But our eternal security in Christ should cause us to repent of our sins and live a life that's according to the newness of life. I think a proper understanding of eternal security, knowing that we're eternally secure, that grace that God gives us will lead us to repentance, not indulgence. So having a proper understanding of our identity being secure in Christ should lead us to repentance, not indulgence. And I think because we have this knowledge of how salvation works, we can choose to either accept it or reject it. But just like those people that we might know in our lives, or the three people I mentioned earlier who are in the spotlight, they've appeared to chose Christ. And at one point in their time, they have chose to accept Christ, to follow him, but now they choose to reject it. So it's a flip-flop, which makes it very interesting. I think this is a tough an emotional topic to kind of get about, especially if we have friends or loved ones who have we've seen go through this acceptance and then a rejection. But I think understanding that the scriptures have an answer to all of this, and the text itself, God's word, has the answer, I think, to these scenarios that we're seeing so much in our world today. So verse 4, going back to the 1 Peter chapter that I read earlier, that's going to be our main text today. Going back to verse 4, it says, "An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." The word inheritance is a very common and familiar word to those who are familiar with the Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And the book of Deuteronomy mentions this phrase several times as a promise of inheritance for the Israelites. But this Old Testament promise of inheritance points ahead to a greater inheritance that is revealed in heaven for us, for people who have accepted the new covenant, which is, of course, found in Christ. So that word imperishable shows us that nothing can tarnish what's already secured for us in Christ Jesus, which is our salvation. I'm sure we've all gone to the store and bought a fresh gallon of milk, and it's just, maybe you get home and you take it open and you pour yourself a glass, and it's just so savory, it's so good, it's so fresh. That's what our salvation is like. It's not spoiled. I'm sure we've also had the same story. We open up the refrigerator after a couple of days or week, and we have spoiled rotten milk. That's not our salvation. That's a great illustration that I think we can look at, that we have a pure, righteous salvation that cannot spoil or fade, because that would not be what our salvation is based off of. And to me, if our salvation could spoil, like the spoiled milk, my salvation wouldn't mean much to me. As the good and bad fruit that I bear and that you bear, that would be the deciding factor if we're even getting into heaven. That would be the deciding factor of our salvation, our good and bad works. And that's just not what the scripture teaches. It's by grace, not our works, that we are saved. And where I'm spending eternity forever, That would be based off of my works if salvation could spoil. And that's not what the text is telling us. That's not what is consistent with anything in Scripture. So this should give us hope and confidence in our dependence in Him and not our dependence on ourselves. Our dependence should be relying on Him and His grace and fullness, not on ourselves and in our own works for getting us into heaven. It's almost like a young child who depends on unconditional love for their parents. I'm sure a lot of you here are parents, and I'm sure your kids have done things, said things that are disrespectful that maybe you were not happy about. But you're not going to stop loving your child because of that moment. Instead, you're going to even show more love and grace. Just like God, when we sin, He doesn't like that we sin. He wants us to live a life of repentance and following God's grace. But He still loves us and pursues us even in our sinfulness. And that is something that we can take from that and apply it to our lives. That His love for us is unconditional, just like a parent's love for their child is also unconditional. So going back to the First Peter passage, there's six things my study Bible really said about the verse about the imperishable thing. And I think it's important to look at. So the first thing is that God is great in mercy. That's what we see in the first part. We see that in verse 3, that God is great and rich in mercy. And second, He caused us to be born again. And then He caused us, thirdly, to give us a living hope based on our salvation. And fourthly, God raised Jesus from the dead. And fifth, God promises an indestructible inheritance. Nothing can break that inheritance. And lastly, God is keeping that inheritance so that it will never perish, spoil, or fade, just like we talked about. So we see this text, we see the line of who God is, what He did for us, but ultimately the salvation He gives us, not spoiling, not fading. These are things that are very important for us to understand our identity in Him. We believe the Holy Spirit dwelling in believers, He dwells within us, but also we can understand who we are, and that becomes our identity when we trust that. So these truths about the doctrine of salvation are so important to understand that the gift of salvation, it's more than just a gift. It's an eternal promise. The gift doesn't spoil or fade. So it's not just a temporary gift on earth. Here's salvation for a little bit. But no, this salvation, this gift, this stretches to eternity. It stretches. It does not end. This free gift that God gives us in Christ, it does not end. It's an eternal promise. I think a common mistake that is made after an individual puts their faith in Christ is that from here on out, life's going to be easy, right? It's an easy ride with no hardships, nothing bad happens because I have Jesus. I think I've heard that before of some non-believers accusing us of thinking that we have a life of happiness, but we know that that's our eternal happiness and that nothing can totally become in the way of an obstacle. But of course, we know that there are obstacles in life. There are difficult moments in life that we all are going to face in time. And that the world of life, the race of life, is not going to be just a cakewalk. There's going to be different challenges that we erupt in our life, even challenges that make us hurt and maybe even question God as a whole. There's things that happen in the world today that make us have those questions. But the truth is that Scripture makes no such promise of a cakewalk, like I said earlier. But instead, Scripture teaches the opposite. So Jesus even talked about persecution. Jesus talked about suffering to those who follow Him. That's us, believers. Peter even attests, as he naturally knows the audience when he's writing this, is facing some persecution in this First Peter letter. But he tells them to rejoice. He says, rejoice. And that they should embrace the sufferings because they have come so that to prove genuineness of your faith. To prove genuineness of your faith. That's what we can do during this time of suffering sometimes in our lives. So many times when someone that we thought was a believer leaves or abandons the faith, it's because of some kind of monumental life circumstance or challenge. A lot of the times that's what pushes people over the edge. I've heard things like, if God really loved me, He wouldn't make me go through this challenge. Or how can a loving God do this to me? I'm sure we've heard that before. I would never want to diminish or devalue someone's traumatic experience in life that they've faced. As I could assure them that God understands their hurt, I can even say that God maybe understands their doubt. But if we look at heroes of the faith, we look at heroes of the past like Elijah, we look at Jeremiah, some of these Old Testament saints, We can see that there in their writing were sometimes angry at God. We can see that they even doubted God at times. And sometimes we can see they were even ready to abandon God. But guess what? God fully restored them and brought them back. And we can rejoice in that truth because as long as an individual has a heartbeat, as long as we're alive beating on this earth and we have a pulse, then we have a chance to be brought back and restored to the death and resurrection of Christ. That gift is always there, no matter what emotion we're feeling, no matter what difficult moment is in our lives. That assurance of who Christ is in his death and resurrection is still there for us. And that should encourage us when thinking about the men that I mentioned earlier in the sermon, as well as those we know in our personal lives, that their story is not over. Their story is not over. They're still alive, walking today with a heartbeat and a pulse. Our salvation in Christ truly is more than gold. That's what the text says here. It's worth more than gold. Gold even perishes. Gold perishes, but our salvation does not. God also promises us some other truths that we can find in Scripture. Jesus tells us, these are words of Jesus in John chapter 10. He says, "Nothing can pluck you from my hands." Pastor Nathan, could you come up here? I have a little illustration. Have a nice $20 bill right here. I'm going to put it in my hand here, and if you can take it out of my hand, it is yours.
You stronger than me?
I'm not asking that. He's trying. Okay. He couldn't get it. It's here. So imagine that's just my hand, and Nathan's stronger than me, and he still couldn't get it. So imagine God's hand. You can take a seat. Imagine God's hand, and our salvation's in his hand. And imagine Nathan's arm was all the difficult situations we have in life, the difficult trials, the temptations, the hurt, the loss that we receive in life, trying to snatch our salvation. But as you just saw, the salvation is still here, still secure in my hand. And I think the illustration shows what Jesus is talking about, that nothing can truly pluck anything from his hand. And our salvation is so secure in Christ that no outside force, nothing, no power, no evil, just like the Romans 8 passage, can ever separate us from the love of God, can ever separate us what Christ has done. And not only that, but our identity as believers is also secure. Our identity that we are believers, that we are new creations. So even though this is a $20 bill, it's a little bit crumpled up now, it's still a $20 bill. I can even put it on the ground here and stomp on it a little more. And it may look different. It's a little crumbly. We can definitely see it went through some battles and some hardships, but is it still a $20 bill? Yes. If we go through life situations, hardships that want us to doubt God or his grace and his goodness, are we still a child of God? Are we still secure in Christ, even though we have life situations that tried to knock us down? Yes, that's true. We're still saved people in Christ. So all of these points echo off of each other. And one of the greatest encouragements ever, I'm going to reread Romans chapter 8, that one passage that Nathan read earlier. He says, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Again, this should encourage us in knowing that our trouble, our hardship, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And Paul knew with absolute assurance that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. He wasn't just confident. He didn't just think. But instead, he was assured. That was the language he used. It was assurance. Not think or confident, but assurance. That's a very powerful, powerful statement that he is assured that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Not only that, but I think it's also not an excuse to indulge the flesh or sin uncontrollably because nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. I think we've heard that before too, that nothing can separate me from me, Christ, therefore I can indulge my life in sin or the flesh here. That's not even close what Paul is saying, nor is that close to Scripture. But instead, we should use this truth about eternal security. We should use the truth of our identity in Christ to draw us closer in him and to abide in him in his fullness. And Jesus said this when he said in John chapter 15, he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." We are called to remain in him and to bear fruit, which are those attributes that most glorify him. We can glorify God through bearing fruit, through following his teachings. And if we are not abiding in him, we can do nothing. Not just some things, nothing. We can do nothing to please God when we're not abiding in him. And there's nothing we can do in the flesh to even please him either that is honoring to God, except what we can do in the Spirit when we abide in him. When we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, then we can live our lives in honor and pleasing of God. So yes, we are saved by God's grace through our faith, but there's an application and a marching order that goes along with it. It's not just we're saved by grace through faith. That's it. That's our salvation. That's how we're saved. But there's also a marching order that we should live our lives according to that truth. And we're a fool to think that we can manipulate eternal security, this and that, by not abiding in him. That's exactly what the Apostle John writes when he says, if we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So someone who has been regenerated from life, from death to life through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it's not going to be practicing sin, nor are they going to be walking in darkness of what they claim. We also can't forget that he says in verse 8 and 9 of this passage in 1 Peter, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not within us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So not only is eternal security not an excuse to sin, but eternal security is an excuse to say we don't sin or that we don't have sin. So we're going to have sin. Eternal security shouldn't point us to say, oh, I don't have sin because I'm eternally secure in Christ. It's not sinless perfection that God is teaching because of eternal security. We still believe that we live in a sinful nature in the flesh, but we believe we have a spirit of life that gives us life and a transformation in our hearts. That means that all our failures, all our disappointments, and all our struggles don't measure up to the power of God. Our doubts and our fears are not stronger than his hand in which our salvation dwells in. All of the things that we go through in life will not change the fact that our salvation is secure by the blood of Christ in him. So what does that mean for the people that we talked about beginning in the sermon, right? We talked about the three individuals who did great things for the kingdom of God, led people to Christ even, but now have walked away. Well, I think there's only two logical conclusions. I'm a guy who likes to think with logic and scenarios. If so-and-so is true, then so-and-so can't be true. Or if so-and-so is not true, then this has to be true. So there's two logical things, I believe, that we can take from those three people we talked about early in the sermon. Either one, they still are saved, going through a life situation, a life scenario, a hardship in life that is totally embarking them, and they are just confused and having questions, and they're professing with their mouth that they don't are following Christ anymore, but they're still, their salvation is there, and they're going to be brought back. That's logic number one. Or two, which is probably the scariest one, is that they were never saved to begin with. Also very scary to know. Either it's a hardship, a life situation that God's going to restore and bring back, or they were not saved to begin with. Very, very scary things. And I think it's important to know that our salvation is based off of the blood of Christ. And that is what leads us into a proper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We as a church need to continue to be a positive light to those in our lives and in the public who are going through difficult situations, who have questions. Point them back to the cross. Point them back to the death and resurrection of Christ. Point them back to what God has done for us through the salvation. The gift of salvation that God gives us freely is not based off of the fruit in which we produce, because we all have bad fruit. We all do things that we're not proud of. But if we could lose our salvation and then retain it again and then lose it again and then retain it again, we wouldn't be saying that our salvation is based off of the sacrifice of Christ. We wouldn't be saying that it's based off of grace. We'd be saying it's based off of our works, which we know. We've read the passages. We've seen it in the scriptures this morning. That is not the case. But the true believer has crossed the bridge from death to life. They're going to abide in life. If we have crossed that bridge from death to life, we have the Spirit of God within us. And we have our life and we have marching order to live our life because of that. So eternal security is more than just a doctrine. It's a lifestyle. To be secure in Christ, it's not just a belief we have on a piece of paper in a church constitution. It's more than that. It's a way we live our lives based off of what Christ has done, that we are secure in Him, that no outside forces can separate us from the love of God. That is how we should live our life. It's more than a doctrine. It's a way of life. And I think eternal security is often sometimes rejected because people crave and desire to do works to please God. When we take our minds off of what Christ has done, when we take our minds off of His goodness and grace, and we look at ourselves and look at that our lives are how we please God in salvation. Is our works good enough? Am I doing this? Am I doing that? How can I please God in the flesh? Those are not the questions we need to be asking as a saved man, but instead look at the cross of Christ. Look at how He has redeemed us with His blood. So this salvation, it truly never spoils. It truly never perishes. It truly never fades, just like Peter writes. We must take our salvation very seriously. This is not a joke. This is not something small. This is a serious thing, and it's an eternal thing. It's an eternal thing, our salvation, and it's something that is a gift from God Himself. So I pray that we all grasp this truth of our salvation being secure in Christ. Nothing can pluck from His hand. Nothing can pluck us from His hand. We see our salvation being a beautiful gift by the grace of God, to abide in Him and He abides in us. We are so thankful for that gift. I pray that we live our lives according to eternal security doctrine. It's more than a piece of paper. It's how we live our lives. Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful for our lives being a gift. We're so thankful for who You are and Your grace and goodness. Father, we pray for those three men we talked about earlier, but also those friends and family in our lives who maybe at one point have professed Christ. And maybe we have seen fruit, but Father, they have wandered off. But Father, we pray to bring them back, Father. We pray that they experience the love of Christ, that they be restored. Father, we know that through the past, You have restored many people and brought them back to You. We're so thankful for those stories. We're so thankful for just who You are in Your grace, transforming us, crossing that bridge from death to life. There's just so much truth in Scripture. And I just pray that we all apply the truth of our identity in You. Through You dwell in us through the Holy Spirit. Let our lives be according to that truth. We pray this on Your Son's holy name. Amen.